Eddie read from the passage that we're going to look at today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. And as you know, Pastor Kent's been telling you the last few weeks that we're going to read through the Scriptures this year together. And so this morning, I'm just going to spend some time talking about the Scriptures themselves and why they're so important and so powerful in the life of a disciple. And give us some background and some knowledge and some encouragement to really jump into this. And we're doing the same thing with the teenagers, and they're all being urged to take part in some way, shape, or form. And we're just going to see what the Lord's going to do among us. But just jumping right into this, I'm going to take little bits of this passage from 2 Timothy for a while before we get into the meat of it. But he starts off this passage in verse 10 with the words, "But as for you." In other words, Paul's not talking to someone else. He's talking to Timothy. And this word then would be appropriately directed to us. "But as for you, Timothy, but as for you, church, us." So this word is definitely for us. And he says, he's distinguishing Timothy as different because he says imposters and deceivers are going to go from bad to worse. And it is apparent that imposters and deceivers are rampant today. They always have been, actually. And I don't mean men who are necessarily blatantly evil. There are plenty of those guys. But I mean the men who disguise, or women who disguise themselves as preachers or teachers, who wear the name Christian like a cheap suit, but whose hearts and motives are anything but Christ-like. These are the most dangerous types of people. These are men who have taken this word and they have removed the parts that they don't care to handle, and then with a smile they peddle it as easy believism, or they dilute and water down the gospel so that its meaning is muddled and confused as empty as a broken down shack. "But as for you," he says, "continue in the Holy Scriptures." Well, again, Paul's words to Timothy remind him that he is different, and that he must remember the true life-changing power of the Scripture. And that the Scripture is life-changing because it is authoritative and because it is without error. We're going to get into that in just a little bit. He says to Timothy, "Remember those from whom you learned it," in verse 14. "Your grandma, Lois. Your mother, Eunice." Timothy was from an interracial home. His father was Greek. His mother was a Jewess. And it was typical in Jewish families in that time period to begin to teach their children the Scriptures, which would have been the Old Testament, at the age of five. Can you imagine? Now, we do things kind of like that. We have Bible quiz and whatnot. But this is, can you imagine at 5 years old, a parent taking the responsibility to teach their little one the Scriptures, the stories of creation and the flood and the Tower of Babel and the many kings, good and bad, what great stories that ruled Israel, and reading to them the Psalms and the Proverbs. Timothy was literally well-versed in the Scriptures. And he had a solid connection with the Word of God, which is why Paul talks to him this way. And here's the focus of today's study, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." All Scripture. Okay. Let's start with this. Very simply, what is Scripture? Well, to Paul's audience, Scripture was the Old Testament. And even some of the contemporary, in that time, apostolic writings. The epistles written by the apostles. The letters written by those guys. They were even then starting to be considered Scripture and inspired by God. But for the most part, what he's referring to here is the Old Testament. Now, that's important here after a bit. I want to get technical with you for just a little bit. Now, have you ever wondered to yourself, how did they put the Bible together? When did this all happen? Who decided what went in here? It's a question that people often wonder. And they decide what went in here. What's all that stuff that other churches have in their Bibles? Why isn't it in my Bible? There's a reason, and it's your new word for the day, perhaps, I don't know. It's the word canon, and it's not a weapon of war, but a Greek word that simply means a measuring device or a measure or a standard. It also has to do, a secondary meaning, has to do with a decision, an authoritative decision made by church authorities. And so when you talk about canon in terms of Scripture, you are talking about the books and the writings that have been measured, that have been found satisfactory and approved as inspired by God. This is really, it's an amazing topic, and you can look into it later. I'm not going to go very far into it right now, just skimming across the surface, creating a few ripples to pique your interest a little. But I will tell you about when our scriptures came together. The Old Testament canon, as we call it, most likely was already gathered and put together by Ezra the scribe in the 5th century B.C. By that time, what we have represented in our Bibles today is the Old Testament was put together, had been under the direction of God through holy men, put together and gathered and approved as the very words of God. And the New Testament, by the 4th century A.D., had been, as we have it, the New Testament letters, the 27 books, had been approved in all Western churches, that is, all throughout Europe and the world of that time. So by that time, we had together these scriptures. And when you look into the process of canonization, you can see the wisdom of God and the hand of God putting His Word together, bringing it together in its entirety and its perfection. The books of the New Testament, for example, had to pass tests of authorship, authenticity, inspiration, spirituality. And when I talk about inspiration, I don't mean pictures of puppies with music and things like that. I mean that they were breathed out by the Word of God, and it's an amazing process. So we can have confidence in the canon of Scripture, that this is the measured standard, and God used men to collect these books as His inspired Word. So let's talk about inspiration a little bit. Paul says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It is breathed out by God. The Scriptures owe their origin and their distinctiveness in God Himself, in His very heart. God's involvement in the writing of Scripture was powerful and pervasive. And Peter tells us that men of God were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote down words of prophecy. And this inspiration is powerful because it is the very heart and mind of God communicated through the hearts and hands of men, recorded and preserved for us. That is inspiration, God's heart breathed out, recorded, and now available to us. Now here's the next thing, authority. This is important. The Bible carries with it the divine authority of God. Now this is where people start to get squirmy, because this authority is binding upon the heart, the mind, the will, and the conscience of man. God has spoken, so man must obey and submit. And this is where people bristle and get uncomfortable, because we don't want to submit to anybody. We don't like that. But God has spoken. God has spoken. God has. God. Inerrancy. It is important that we know that our Scriptures are without error. And you can get involved in a conversation at work or anywhere on the internet and find discussions going on about, well, there's this contradiction and this mistake in the Scriptures, and that can unsettle us. But what we need to know is that there are answers for those arguments, and the Word of God is inerrant, that is, without error. Without error in all that it teaches, whether that has to do with history or science or morality or doctrine. It is solid, it is trustworthy, and therefore carries with it authority. Okay? So, the Word of God has authority in our lives. It is without error. And this is good. Illumination. Without illumination, it wouldn't be much good to us, the Word of God wouldn't. And by this I mean simply that the one who inspired the writing of the Scriptures also brings meaning to light in our hearts as we read it. As the believer looks into the Word of God, the Holy Spirit gives us understanding to know what it is saying to us. 1 Corinthians 2 says we have the mind of Christ. And 1 John 2 says that we have an anointing from the Holy One to understand the truth. And so when the believer comes to the Word of God and allows the Holy Spirit to bring meaning to light, then there is illumination. And we are enriched by the Word of God. So, there is this amazing gold mine right before us that is authoritative. It is inspired. It is inerrant. And when we read it, it is illuminated in our hearts. And because all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, we would be fools not to mine its riches. Here is a passage from Job chapter 28. There is a mine for silver in a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to the darkness. He searches the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft in places forgotten by the foot of man. Far from men, he dangles and sways. Can you see the guy in the cave? The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Sapphires come from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. Man's hand assaults the flinty rock and lays bare the roots of the mountains. He tunnels through the rock. His eyes see all its treasures. He searches the sources of the rivers and brings hidden things to light. In the same way, if we would plumb the depths of Scripture and explore its truth, we would find this kind of treasure. These verses describe the mysterious power, the unimaginable power that's rumbling deep in the earth beneath our feet. And the Word of God is no different, even more powerful. Jeremiah 23 says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" God's word is powerful. We mine its riches and we find treasure. So, because Scripture is inspired, authoritative, inerrant, and illuminated, it is useful for... Let's go over these few things. These four things that Paul mentions in verse 16. That Scripture is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I'll hit each one real quick. It's profitable for teaching. And every believer, every one of you should, as you grow, understand the richness and the importance of certain doctrines, such as creation, the fall of man, the nature of the atonement. And as you grow and you learn more and more, your spiritual life is enriched and made more solid by the Word of God. And so we need the Scripture to teach us. And that's important because heresy is everywhere. False teaching is rampant, as I said. And if you think of teaching as steering input in your car, you know that a little bit of incorrect input, given enough time, will put you in the ditch, even if it's just a little bit. And it's the same thing with teaching. If you have good, solid truth and somebody mixes in some error, if you continue with that long enough, you're going to end up somewhere else in the ditch, off track. And that is not a good thing. It happens. We just need to be watchful for it. And here, talking about the Old Testament as it was before, when Paul was talking about Scripture here, he was referring to the Old Testament. Its stories and teachings are on par with the New Testament. It is an endless orchard of fruity goodness. To not be too silly, but there's lots of ripe fruit for the picking in the Old Testament. We should not ignore it, as some do. On to rebuking. Now, this can be personal. Sometimes we receive a personal rebuke from the Word of God, more often we are connected or corrected than rebuked, but I'm not there yet. Or this can be used in the struggle against false teaching or behaviors. You can't treat heresy with kid gloves. It has to be dealt with. But Scripture shows us our failures, clarifies the point of the mistake, and the purpose of it is it leads us back to wholeness and to peace. It doesn't just slap you down and leave you there. Its purpose, like guardrails on the road. Guardrails are good. We like them because they keep us from going down the edge of the mountain or off into the river. We all agree that guardrails are good. So are God's rules, God's commands. They are guardrails that keep us from plunging off the road. Okay? Now here, correcting. This is more back to the steering input. We often need a course correction in life. More often we are corrected rather than rebuked. As we go along and we walk through life and we learn from the Spirit and from the Word and we gain correction. We're like, oh, I see. I really need to change that about myself. And so the Word of God is useful to keep us between the ditches. This really refers to getting somebody back on track into a right state before God. We need correction almost daily, I think. And so that is why it's important to be looking into the Word of God and letting it steer us daily. On to training. We've been talking a lot with the teenagers about the difference between training and trying. The Scripture says that we should train ourselves to be godly. Well, trying, when you're just trying something, like I try to play video games. I've never been a video game person. And I have no goal, no expectation of success, no long-term commitment, no heart when I'm playing video games. That's fun. Okay, I'm going to do something important. And then, so that's trying. And a lot of us have tried things. We've tried to snowboard or we've tried pickled beets or whatever. And, okay, that's trying. So I try to play video games, but you might train at the gym where you have a goal and you have a purpose and a commitment and your heart is there and you're expecting some results. Okay, so there's a difference between training and trying. Don't just try to live for Christ. Train yourself to be godly. The one thing that people despise is a hypocrite, and it's a great excuse for people to stay away from church or to stay away from Christ. Too many hypocrites. Well, sometimes it's a lame excuse, but sometimes it's pretty true. And so don't turn people away from Christ because of your shallowness or because of your immaturity. And we all fail. But listen, this is important. And as we become trained by the Word of God and trained by His Scriptures and corrected daily, and as we grow in our knowledge of God, that will show forth in our lives in holiness and right living. And that authenticates God's presence in your life. And it shows people, wow, that's really real. And it is an attraction, okay? And it glorifies God. And that is the utmost goal. So, Scripture's useful for all of these things so that the man of God may be fully equipped. So that the man of God may be competent, okay? The Scriptures were divinely inspired, breathed out, and by divine direction collected into one solid, inerrant, trustworthy, bulletproof, powerful whole so that you and I, God's church, His body, the bride of Christ, who, mystery of mysteries, is the Word of God Himself, as it says in John chapter 1, may be fully equipped for every good work. It's an amazing thing to think of. Imagine a church body, all of us, every day mining treasures from this endless vein of richness, growing in wisdom, growing in our witness, growing in perseverance and maturity. What glory we could bring to God. What a powerful thing. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. In Psalms, he says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Now, if you read the next part of that, it says, but you would have none of it. So don't be on the next side of that verse. Open wide your mouth and I would fill it. And man doesn't live by bread alone, Deuteronomy says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Don't mistake your body for your soul. This is more important, what goes into your heart than what goes into your stomach. So all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, what I'm about to read with you to you, I have stolen a blogging friend of mine in New Jersey. His name is Tim Witten. Wrote this just this past week as I was preparing for this, and I read his blog post. This is amazing. I was like, I'm going to use this in my sermon on Sunday. So anyway, he was excited that it could be used. But this is a great description, I think, of I don't know, it just lays it out here. This is, here we are. We're going to read the Word of God together, and we're going to grow and change or not. For most folks who've spent time in the church, these two verses that we just read, 16 and 17, are all too familiar, but are most likely among the most disregarded and unbelieved. A person or a church that truly believes these two verses will, of necessity, live out of sync with the world, for they will not have their ears, eyes, and passions taught by the prince of this world. Rather, they will find themselves daily conversing with the God of all creation, hearing and thinking about what God has spoken in the Word of God. Their prayers, get this, their prayers will become informed by this living Word, and their minds renewed, and lives transformed with Spirit-led and empowered revelation of truth. They will not live sinlessly, but they will sin less. They will live more and more in light of the truth that they are no longer in bondage to sin. They will, like an adopted child, take on the nature and identity of the family into which they've been adopted. And, as one who has been loved to the utmost, as demonstrated in the cross, they will begin to shed the selfishness of sin as the love of God cleanses heart and mind and pleasures. For the person or the church that does not revere the Word of God, it seems that the following would be logically indicated. They will have no life without the breath of God sanctifying their lives. They will be untaught, ignorant of God and His ways. This isn't the only place that we receive instruction. Church Sunday morning, every day here with the Spirit of God. They will be unproven. There will be no eternal fruit. They will be unruly, that is, not ruled by God's Word, and disobedient. They will be untrained in the perfect ways of God and well-trained in the ways of man. They will be incompetent to walk by the Spirit, not having submitted to God. They will be unequipped for any good or godly work, unsanctified by the truth. Let's be the former and not the latter, he says. So, then I would add to that, quit spectating, start participating. We're all in this together. In just a minute, we're just going to end. We're just going to close with a prayer of commitment. And then I'm going to tell you here what your action needs to be in response to what all of us need to be doing. As Pastor has said, pick up a reading guide out here in the foyer. Oops. Or bookmark in your web browser the one-year Bible online chronological reading plan. And go there every day when you're checking your Facebook. Or download a mobile app to your phone and you can read it while you're sitting, eating lunch or wherever. You have the chance to open it up on your phone, not while you're driving. One benefit, I would say, to reading online, if you have the opportunity, is there is additional commentary that you can read that goes along with the Scripture. And I think typically what's associated with these passages with this website, which links to BibleGateway.com, they use Matthew Henry's commentary, which is solid, not the most thorough in the world, but it is solid. And you can read extra commentary along with the Scripture as you read. And so that's a benefit to that. Bookmark the journey66.blogspot.com address. Soon, hopefully, We'll have that, so you can just type in journey66.com or .org. It'll go right to the blog, and you don't have to remember that Blogspot stuff. But if you bookmark it, that's easy anyway. Get on there and be a part, and hopefully we'll begin a regular conversation with each other, sharing. You know, I love this about this verse, or what did that mean, or this blessed me today, and being a part of this together, because we are all in this together. So I'm excited to see what the Lord will do among us this year as we travel the road together, as we nourish ourselves, this body. We are a body, representative body of Christ here, and if we feed on God's Word as we go throughout this year, I'm excited about what the Lord will be able to do through us and how He'll be glorified. So, with nothing further to say, I think we should stand and pray and commit ourselves to this in light of what the Lord has spoken this morning. Decide right now what you're going to do and how you're going to do it, how you're going to go about reading the Scriptures this year, with a reading guide or reading it online. Today in caffeine, we read today's reading. It took us 10 minutes for me to read it out loud, all of the chapters represented today. It doesn't take that long, and you can do it. So, let's just pray right now. Heavenly Father, Your Word is life, and You've revealed the way of salvation through it. Thank you for the Word that was God and is God and was with God in the beginning. Help us, Lord. We make a commitment now. Help us to persevere and to keep at it, and if we fail, to come back to it, but to commit ourselves to looking into Your Word daily and hearing from Your Spirit and letting You bring truth to life in us. Do Your work, Your plan in this church. Let Your kingdom come and Your will be done. Be glorified, God. Speak to us. Give us knowledge of the truth. Pray that we would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, together. Amen. Amen.